Good to see you all again. Last time I was with you was before God brought Alex here. It was when Brian was serving as the interim pastor with you. So it's good to be with you once again. The name of our church, One Voice Fellowship, comes from Romans 15, 5 to 7, where it says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." And so at our church, which is about 75% refugees and recent immigrants, we depend on the promises in those verses. A congregation like ours can only experience unity and harmony with the help of the Holy Spirit. At our church, we see a lot of material needs. We have a lot of people who are just getting settled in the United States. They're just working their first job here and trying to pay the expensive rent and other expenses in this area. And so we have a lot of opportunities to practice what today's passage is about. Opportunities to share our material resources with one another. But what I want you to see especially is that the generosity we see among the believers in today's text didn't come from them. It was a fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in them. So with that in mind, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading Acts 4 in verse 31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And then it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Jesus, please fill us. Please unite us. Would you use us, both this congregation here of Crossroads and my congregation, One Voice Fellowship, would you help us as church families to show the world gospel values, to put gospel values on display? We want to be churches that are one in heart and mind, that the world might know the power of the resurrection. And we pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus through the Spirit. Amen. So if you'd listen again to Acts 4:31 and just the first part of 32, because this is the foundation of everything else. So I want you to hear this again. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly, and all the believers were one in heart and mind." So how can human beings be one in heart and mind? There's so many things that divide us, whether you look globally, locally, or maybe around your Thanksgiving table a couple days ago. There's so many things that can divide us. Only God can create the kind of unity that's described in these verses. And so verse 31 says that the reason they lived the way we see here is because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Christian unity, I want you to picture a triangle. Christian unity is shaped like a triangle. You've got human beings down here who are united vertically with God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, and then empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the triangle of the Trinity is what gives us the strength of the triangle of Christian unity. Horizontal human beings who are all connected vertically with God through faith in Christ. And this passage is especially about the horizontal unity, about the generosity that the believers were experiencing horizontally. But the only way to experience that horizontal unity is to focus in worship to Christ together. So he's the source of the unity. We don't make unity the goal. We make Christ the focus, and he produces unity, right? Christ is the head of the church. We're the body. But we often try to live independent of the head and independently of one another. And when we do that, we're ignoring the fact that we're part of a body. We're not autonomous beings. The New Testament describes a uniquely Christian way of living. It's a way of living that is interdependent. People who understand that God has been radically generous to us in Christ, and then that results in radical generosity towards one another. Look at verse 33 again. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that, so powerfully at work that there were no needy persons among them. So there's a so and a that. The apostles were teaching people more and more about Jesus. Grace was flowing into their lives. And as God's grace flowed into their hearts, it flowed out into the lives of the people around them. But it was God's grace that was the cause. It was moving so powerfully among them that there were no needy people. There was no poor. This is challenging because human beings are naturally self-centered. We're self-absorbed. I know I am. But God's grace was uniting these people, making them one in heart and mind, so that their spiritual unity produced material unity. Luke reports something very similar about the believers in Acts 2. 42 and 44. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And all the believers were together. And they had everything in common. And Luke uses in those verses a Greek word for fellowship that's koinonia. But then when he says they had their stuff in common, that word is koinos. So he's using two related words to describe their relationship, koinonia, how they shared life, but also how they shared their stuff, koinos. So deep fellowship led to deep sharing. That's the point. That when a brother or sister in the church was struggling financially, people actually went and sold property so they could help each other. They would bring the money and give it to the apostles, because this was just before the deacons were created in Acts 6. But they would give the money to the apostles, and then the apostles gave it to whoever needed it. Now, I think we often have a question in our mind when we read passages like this about something radical, like selling property. Does God expect us to do this today? If someone in this church is struggling to pay rent, does that mean one of you needs to sell your minivan to help that other person pay their rent? And maybe I can take a side trail to talk about a principle of biblical interpretation. You probably know this, but whenever we read a historical account in the Bible, you're reading a story about something that happened in history, you have to ask the question, is this descriptive or prescriptive? Does this describe something that happened then, Or does it prescribe a pattern that the church is supposed to follow for all time? Let me give you an example. As you look through the book of Acts, you find that the brothers and sisters were gathering together, not in buildings like this, but they were meeting in their homes. Throughout the book of Acts, people are meeting in their homes for worship. And so maybe you've heard people who are advocates of home church today. And they say, hey, they'll say something like, hey, in Acts, the church met in homes. Therefore, all churches should be home churches today. Right? We don't need church buildings. Home churches are more biblical. Maybe you've heard people say something like that. Right? Now, I think that's a mistake, because what they're doing is they're taking something that was described and they're making it a prescription. Now, there's nothing wrong with house churches. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a house church. Many members of our church at One Voice were part of home churches in their home country, because that was the only safe way you could do church. Many of them were underground churches simply because it was the only safe way to gather. And persecution was also present in the book of Acts. That was another reason why they met in homes sometimes, because it was safe. But also the church was just getting started. Everything was new. They were just figuring out, how do we worship together? But the point is, they were focused on this vertical relationship with Christ and the horizontal impacts. It's not about meeting spaces. It's not about real estate. That's not what these passages are about. God's word does prescribe corporate worship. You must gather together for worship, but it does not prescribe where. Okay? In a similar way, we find in God's word a prescription or a command for radical generosity. But it doesn't say exactly how it needs to be done. So it's not, you can't say, hey, this doesn't apply to us today. We're not supposed to be generous like this. The means of generosity have changed. We don't have to sell a field or livestock to help each other. You can give online now, which I don't think was available 2,000 years ago. The method of sharing our resources, the delivery methods have changed. But God has not changed the expectation of radical generosity within the family of God. Here's one of the many passages where this kind of generosity is prescribed, not just described. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17, it says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age and may take hold of the life that is truly life. So in those verses, we see the exact same pattern that we're talking about in Acts 4, that God richly provides us with everything, and therefore we should be generous and willing to help one another. Everything good that we have, where did it come from? It came from God's hands. Therefore, he expects us to share what we have received. We're blessed to be a blessing. And there's two obstacles to the kind of generosity that we see in this passage, I think. Two kinds of obstacles. If you would hold out your hand, would you hold out your hand like this? Okay. So one form of generosity, one obstacle to generosity. I looked in my wallet for a dollar and I don't have a single dollar, but let's pretend this is one obstacle to generosity is when somebody is tight-fisted with their money. You're holding tightly onto your money and you will not share it. Okay? But the other obstacle to this kind of generosity is someone who has a closed hand because they're not willing to receive. Because they are too proud to accept help from someone else. So the obstacles are selfish givers and proud receivers. What I'm saying is that we can be sinfully self-centered in two different ways. Self-centered because you're not willing to help others, or self-centered because you won't accept help from someone else. Our recent church retreat, I think, was an example of this for us at our church at One Voice. We had our first church retreat ever over Labor Day weekend. And as I mentioned before, many people in our church are just getting established in their jobs. Some of them were sports medicine doctors or agricultural engineers in their home country. And now they drive Uber or work in a parking garage, making far less money than they could, and yet they're putting kids through college here in the States. They're trying to get established here in the country. Many people of our church, more than half of our church, could not go on a church retreat on their own. And so many members of the church gave money to a scholarship fund to help one another. There was even one young woman in her 20s who couldn't go on the retreat that weekend. And she gave $600 to a scholarship fund to help her brothers and sisters go on that retreat that she couldn't attend. What I'm saying is that for our church retreat to happen, we had to have both givers who were willing to open their hand and receivers who were willing to receive help. What we want to see in our church, and what I know you want to see at Crossroads, is the same thing we see in verse 34a. There were no needy persons among them. Now, does that mean everybody has the same size house and the same kind of car? It doesn't. The Bible doesn't eliminate personal property. It doesn't demand equality like communism. The Bible does not endorse that. We see in other New Testament passages, private ownership of property is mentioned. Personal property exists. But what we see is that in Acts 2 and Acts 4, the believers were giving their money voluntarily to help one another. And that's how we should do it. We have a deacon's fund to facilitate that, and I know you do at Crossroads, right? So diaconal assistance is available to people within our body and sometimes people within the community when they need help. And so if somebody is struggling to pay rent, if somebody doesn't have enough food, they don't have money for car repairs, that's what the deacons fund is for. That's why your deacons are here. Helping with those kind of needs is why the office of deacon was created in the first place in Acts chapter 6. But again, we're not all going to have the same amount of property. That's not the goal. Money can easily create friction and feelings of division within the church. Maybe that's one reason we don't talk about it much, because we're afraid it's going to cause misunderstandings or jealousy. I saw that happen in my previous church when we were helping asylum seekers and refugees, and sometimes they would be comparing the help they received. You know, our church recently donated two vans to people within our congregation, vans that were donated to our church so we could pass them on to someone else. Now, one of those vans was 13 years old. The other one was 25 years old. It still runs amazingly well. Now, what if the two families who received those two vans were comparing one another, you know? Maybe the pastor and the deacons like them more. We got the old van. I mean, they're both old, but Satan loves when Christians do that kind of thing. When they experience division, jealousy, conflict from one another, both of these families got a van for free. But Satan wants to cause division, and we have to defeat him at his schemes. That's one of the reasons I see in verse 34b. It says, from time to time, those who owned land and houses took the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, who then distributed it to any in need. You see, the money wasn't given directly from person to person based upon who I like or dislike. The money was given to the ordained leadership of the church, and then they decided through prayer how to distribute the money to those who had need. And so if you get an old van from your church, I hope you will be grateful to God for his generosity. And then be happy for somebody else because they have a newer car. We can trust the leaders that God has put in place that they will prayerfully and wisely consider these things. Remember that verse 32 said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. So we live in a region with, 6 million people in the DC metro area. It's a lot of people you can't be in relationship with. But a local church should be a family. A family where we know one another. We know what's going on in each other's lives. We're not so embarrassed or ashamed if we're struggling that we hide it from our own brothers and sisters. We can be open and honest with each other about both our resources and our needs. Because when we walk in the light, we shame the devil and we glorify Christ. And so friends, if you feel ashamed about receiving help, about talking to the leaders of this church about the help you need, then you need to ask God to help you with that ashamed feeling. Because that's not from him. And if you're struggling to be generous, to share the resources that God has given you, if you're holding a little too tightly, then you need to ask God to help you. To remember that none of that really came from you. You received God's abundant saving grace freely. And so God expects us to share that grace freely with one another. We see that source and fruit in verses 33 and 34. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons. So the church was generous because they understood how radically generous God had been toward them. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel. Jesus was perfectly safe and comfortable up in heaven. He had all of his needs. He had no problems and no danger. He could have stayed there forever. And he could have said, if y'all want to join me and the Father up here, just follow the commandments. We told you what to do. But he didn't do that, did he? He left the safety and security of heaven and he came down here. And he walked with his eyes wide open into a world where he knew he would be beaten, tortured, persecuted, and murdered. Why? Because he wanted you. He wanted to take you back to heaven with him. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, then all of your sin and all of your shame were buried in the ground with him, and they're still there. You don't bear that sin or shame anymore. You've been set free from condemnation and death. You're a child of God. A child of God. You understand what that means? I mean, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, these guys are gazillionaires. They've got more money than we can even really comprehend. Their children will never run out of money. But who's your father? He is the king and creator of the universe. He made everything, and all that exists belongs to him. And he's your daddy. Maybe you're not financially rich, but friends, you are spiritually rich. Billionaires. Can you think of one thing that you really need right now that God has not given you? One thing you need. I'm not talking about wants. I mean, come on. He's given us so many things that we merely want. But do you have any true need that he has not provided? And if you do, if you are struggling with a real basic need right now, you need to talk to the deacons today. But God has provided for all our needs and so many of the things we merely want. And yet we cling tightly to our possessions, don't we? And then we hunger for more of them because we think that they will provide us with security, with happiness, with comfort or escape. Your possessions cannot give you any of those things. Your security, your peace, your happiness flow through the hands of God, your loving Father. And so my prayer for our churches is that we would understand deep in our hearts that God has already been radically generous with us. And when we really believe that, we're going to trust God with our money. We're going to remember that it all came from him anyway. And we're going to sacrificially give our tithes and give to the deacon's fund. Because when we do, we're saying, God, I trust you with everything I have. The Bekwel people in the Congo, they have a saying that I love. It says, sharing brings a full stomach. Selfishness brings hunger. Sharing brings a full stomach. Selfishness brings hunger. And so it's my prayer that Crossroads and One Voice would be churches that would, we would all have full stomachs. And in this country, that's not usually a problem, but we would have full hearts that fully and deeply understand God's radical generosity toward us. And therefore, we would be radically generous with one another. Can I pray together with you about that right now? Let's pray. Jesus, you taught us that the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so help us remember that there is this vertical and horizontal dimension to love. We've received radical generosity in the gospel. So help us be radically generous with each other so that the world will know the gospel is real and it's true, and that others might believe that the gospel offers help and hope for them also. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.